Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Hi, my name is Doris Hansen, and it's my privilege to be the host of this program and to welcome you to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? Our purpose is not to round up polygamists and toss them all in jail, as we've been accused of doing, but to help them all to know and understand and believe that eternal life is an undeserved, unearned gift from God, and that trying to earn it will cause you to lose it, but you must receive it in order to have it. And polygamy has absolutely nothing to do with it. We are broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah, and this is a telephone call-in program. And you might want to write down our phone number. It's 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. We will be opening up the phone lines, and you can call in a little later and express your opinions or questions. For questions and comments you have off the air, you can email them to us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. All of our previous programs can be watched on our website, whatloveisthis.tv, and the top questions that are asked on the program are also on whatloveisthis.tv/answers, and you can go there to take a look at the questions that are asked us. I'd like to remind all those who would like to or who do come to our support group. We have a discussion group. We meet once a month. Our next meeting is April 19th at 6:30 p.m. It's called Life After Polygamy. We invite all those who have been or are in polygamy and you would just like to be with others and discuss experiences or questions or comments or concerns. We'd like to invite you to come. You can email tv@aboutpolygamy.com for the details, or you can call in tonight, leave contact information, and I'll get back with you. Also, you can log on to our website, shieldandrefuge.org, to find out more about us, to find out more about polygamy, to donate to the ministry if God lays that on your heart to do, to find out how you can receive free the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, or the book, Is Polygamy Biblical? And that book goes through different biblical examples of polygamy and explains why they happened and talks about, discusses, is God pleased with polygamy, the biblical characters who practice polygamy. So it's an informative book. And if you're in a polygamy group and you want to leave, you're thinking about leaving, you just have doubts and questions, you can contact us through our toll-free telephone number, 877-425-9993. We would love to help you. I'd love to answer your questions. Everything we talk about would be held in confidentiality. Next week, our guest is going to be Tracy Ferguson. She's been on the show before. This time, we're going to discuss the biblical view of God's love compared to the culture's view of God's love. And just by learning and understanding more deeply the love of God will prove that polygamy in no way is God's design or His desire for us or for anyone. Tonight, we're going to answer the question, are vows that are made in polygamous marriage ceremonies binding to the participants? Proverbs 26:2 tells us that no curse will come to rest on anyone, against anyone who doesn't deserve it. And of course, we need to know that God is the one who makes that determination. I say this because there are a lot of people, especially women, who would leave their polygamous situation if they were assured beyond a shadow of a doubt that they would not be in danger of God's curse for walking away from their polygamous vows. Several months ago, a dear friend of mine told me the tragic story of a plural wife in a particular polygamy group. This woman is in her late 20s or in her early 30s, and she has close to a dozen children, and she will have a dozen or more very soon if she keeps up the pace. Of course, this is natural in polygamy groups. Now, this woman and her family lives in a dumpy, even unsafe housing that can hardly even be categorized as a home. These living quarters that she's in is in appalling state, almost in of an emergency state of repair and maintenance. Yet her pious, polygamist husband prides himself in thinking that he is living God's righteous will, but is not even approaching the fulfillment of the needs of his own family. God's displeasure will not be against her if she walks away from polygamy, but it will be aimed at him and his unconcerned attitude and refusal to provide for the family he propagated. There are scriptures that commands a man to take care of his own family, but there are no scriptures that warns a woman not to leave a polygamous situation. This poor woman has toyed with the idea of just leaving, giving up on this miserable life of polygamy in this polygamy group, but fear of breaking her polygamous marriage vows are used as tools against her to keep her in this bondage. Several weeks ago, I received a telephone call from a gentleman who had spoken with another woman who is a member of a different polygamy group, and she admitted that she's terribly unhappy and that she would leave except that she's made vows and she's afraid of God's curse that it would come upon her if she left her polygamous situation. So you can see the quandary that these women face. And the question is, does God consider, does God consider these vows of polygamy binding upon the parties involved? If someone does leave a polygamous relationship, will God's displeasure and curse be upon him or her now and forever? We decided that this was a question many people have asked and that it was so important that we needed to do a show on this question. And so to participate in this discussion, we invited Pastor Mike Benning to add his expertise to the discussion of this important subject matter. So being a pastor, actually he is a pastor to pastors. He's also a faithful and knowledgeable Bible student, and he's therefore able to give us some deep thoughts and insights into God's words and his view on these matters. So we welcome you to the show tonight, Pastor Mike.
Thank you, Doris. It's good to be here and look forward to this discussion.
I think we've got some good information for our viewers. And you were on the show about a year and a half ago when you shared with our viewers the experience of helping a family out of polygamy. Woman, and how many kids? She had five?
Yes, she had five children at the time. She was a young lady, and she was very ill. And we met her shortly after we arrived in Salt Lake City. And our lives have changed because of that, for the good. And our little church, I pastored the Mountain Springs Community Church at the time, and our little church got together with another church with K2, and it's a long story, but yeah. What happened is she did meet another gentleman who became her husband. Mm-hmm. They were married legally. She was married legally for the first time, and they had two more children. She was very ill, and we needed to get her closer in Salt Lake City. And the only way we could provide housing for her and to help her is the two churches got together. We built them a new home. Mm-hmm. We did it all with volunteers. Mm-hmm. And our life has been enriched, and God has provided.
Mm-hmm. And he did. She's well now. She's better.
She's
the home
well.
Is beautiful. I've been in it several times.
Okay.
It's
yes.
Absolutely
yes.
Wonderful. So.
And the children are like our grandchildren, and the children are just, you know, well behaved. There are now eight children.
Mm-hmm.
She received another child from another polygamous situation, and so God has blessed.
Yes.
God has blessed tremendously,
and
they are all serving the Lord. The entire family.
It's awesome. It's awesome to hear the success story, because it was quite an experience and a lot of challenges, but it was a wonderful success, and it's just great to hear that. And we want the women, especially with the mm-hmm. with the large families, who mm-hmm. think that I can never leave, I'm trapped, mm-hmm. nobody would want me with a big family, no mm-hmm. What chance do I have to make a living mm-hmm. and support mm-hmm. supply? God will take care of that.
Yeah.
He will handle that, and that's what we want to give them, the hope tonight yeah. through this.
And I want to emphasize, that's the reason for your show is so important, I think, because these women who want to leave, they can contact you. You have contacts with many others. And there are organizations, there are churches standing by.
Mm-hmm.
There are individuals standing by. There are families standing by. Like, we took the family into our home for a year.
Mm-hmm.
And there are attorneys standing by, ready to represent them in the legal custody battle
of their
children.
And that's what we need. We need that
bad. I know of an attorney, that's represented two women already
mm-hmm.
Coming out, and so yes, mm-hmm. God's people are standing by, ready to help. Yep.
And that's what we want our viewers to know, that because mm-hmm. that's the purpose of our show. Well, let's talk about vows from the biblical viewpoint.
Mm-hmm.
Now, because Joseph Smith used the Bible mm-hmm. to advocate polygamy, we also must use it when mm-hmm. we discuss mm-hmm. what he has brought in with this polygamy. So I want to ask you the question, are marriage vows that are taken in polygamous ceremonies, sealing ceremonies, are they vows that God requires those who participate in it to keep? Are mm-hmm. they binding for time and eternity like they claim?
Mm-hmm. Well, before I answer that question, I have to give you a basis from where I'm coming from. And I'm coming from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we have to come from.
Mm-hmm.
And in the scripture, Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, it says this. It says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes anything away from the book of the prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life. And then we can go to Hebrews chapter 13, where Jesus says, I am the same now, today, and forever.
Mm-hmm.
I do not change.
Right.
And so... So first of all, we to the women who are struggling with this issue, part of the vows that they have taken was under a false pretense. The script, we're going to talk about the scripture
right.
tonight,
mm-hmm.
where it comes from,
and how we can prove that it is a false pretense.
Yes, yes. In Ezra, for instance, Ezra. Came, he was the prophet, he talked to the children of Israel, and Ezra found out that the men had taken wives from other nations, and that was against God's will.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says, it's very clear that we are to have one wife
mm-hmm.
if God leads us into marriage. And so in Ezra's situation at that time, Ezra said, here's what the Lord said. Now, here's what you have to do. You have to put your wives away, and you have to set them aside.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's an Old Testament, a story of how God says, follow my law.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament, for instance, when you compare what Jesus says about marriage and about vows, and about the role of husband and wife, what is said there compared to what the polygamist will tell you are two entirely different
right,
things.
Right, exactly.
And so I have to go through that a little bit. Mm-hmm. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, and often in Christian circles, I've heard it repeated starting with verse 22, it says that the husband is the head of the household, and the wife shall be in submission to the husband. But if you go back one verse,
mm-hmm.
you go back to verse 21, it says that we have to serve each other.
Right.
And it says that we have to respect each other.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on in that passage to say, the relationship of a husband and a wife is a symbol of the relationship of Christ to the church. Now, did Christ ever teach the church something false? The answer is no. And I say the church, I'm saying that's his people.
Mm-hmm.
I'm saying that those are the people that call on the name of Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus is the only Son of God, and they believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again, and that's mm-hmm. the only way towards salvation.
Right.
Jesus never forced his people to do, never forces his people to do anything. So as a husband, biblically, as a husband, I think about actually before I was married, when I was dating my wife, we discussed things, we entered into this marriage from a point of view of we're going to really strive to have this be a godly marriage. And so in order to have it a Christ-like marriage, we had to respect each other. We had to respect each other. And we can get more into what the scripture has to say about that, but I have to lay that as a groundwork.
And I'm glad you said that, because I'd like to bring into her right there at a point where the women in polygamy mm-hmm. will mm-hmm. Sometimes they're almost proud of their self-righteousness, because they say that sharing their husband brings out their ugliness, and they get a look at themselves so that they can learn mm-hmm. how to become more Christ-like mm-hmm. by accepting that their husband has other wives, when actually the opposite is true.
Mm-hmm.
Just from what you've said, the opposite is true.
Mm-hmm.
Because you don't become Christ-like by sharing your husband.
You certainly don't, and it's also not biblical, and
right.
it's also a sin.
Right.
And so we have to understand that number one is going back to those passages where Christ said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There is no new revelation. and I just have to be upfront about that. I think that the Mormon faith, I do believe, I don't doubt that Joseph Smith maybe had a vision, but I think that it was evil disguising itself as good,
mm-hmm.
and that it was a deception.
The angel of lying.
Because Jesus does not change. God
right.
does not change.
Right. No way does he change. And in not changing, he doesn't change his commandments. And
mm-hmm.
and you mentioned the situation with Ezra, and he told the men to put those wives away
mm-hmm.
that they had taken against his will. Mm-hmm. And it reminded me of Hagar and Abraham. Because
mm-hmm.
God told Abraham, put Hagar away.
Yes.
Send Hagar and the son away. So mm-hmm. that left Abraham and one wife,
mm-hmm.
which is his will.
And, Doris, there are numerous examples of polygamy in the Old Testament of
mm-hmm.
God's people.
Mm-hmm.
But nowhere do we find that God encouraged it.
Right.
And then in the New Testament, Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law. And in the New Testament, it's very specific that we shall not have more than one wife, or a woman shall not have more than one
mm-hmm.
man.
Absolutely. Well, now the next subject that I'd like to discuss is the verses that are used quite frequently by mm-hmm. this culture, both the LDS Church and the polygamy marriages, that I find probably is one of the most, if not the most important passages for us to really take time to explain to our viewers, and that's the binding and loosing.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to put these verses up on the screen for our viewers to read on the screen while I read them out loud. So we're going to read, first of all, get out your Bibles and follow with us if you'd like, or write mm-hmm. down the notes, Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19, and then we're going to do Matthew 18, 18 through 20. So Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19 say this, Jesus is talking. He said, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So it's the binding and the loosing
mm-hmm.
there.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next verses are in Matthew 18, 18 through 20. And they say, and Jesus again is talking, he says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, these verses are used as authority to perform by both the LDS Church and the polygamy groups eternal or celestial or polygamous marriages. So my question is, number one, is this, or I should say my questions are, number one, is this a proper interpretation and application of these verses? What is the proper use? And so, of course, we're considering the context of each passage, and explain how they couldn't possibly be correctly applied to the binding of polygamy marriage vows.
Well, first of all, their explanation of the verses are not correct. When you look in the scripture and you look at the context, we'll go with Matthew 16. We have to look at the context, and that's where Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And Peter's response was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' response was, it says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And so what we have here is a situation where Jesus is not saying, he's not saying, "Peter, I'm building my church on you."
Right.
That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "Peter, upon this rock am I going to build my church." And upon this rock is that profession that he had made, the comment that he had made, that you are the Christ.
Right.
You are the Son of the living God. And that's the very basis on which the church is built. It's built on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came to save us. And so that's what it was built upon. Now, what he's saying to Peter there is, it, later in those verses, it says, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so I was raised in I came from a very legalistic background, a Christian church. And as a child, I really thought that the elders in the church, that if they ever proclaimed that someone was not going to go to heaven, but they said, "You are out of the church, you're out of the kingdom of heaven." And that too is not the explanation. That can be the basis for some discipline in the church, for churches that practice discipline. But basically what it means is that Jesus is saying to Peter, is, "Peter, upon this confession, I now, upon the confession are the keys that's going to open the kingdom of God to the Gentiles."
Right.
It's going to open that, you know. So he's saying that confession is the key. If people believe, I as a Gentile believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, my belief in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is not changing, and that he has taken my sins, has removed them from me, that's the key that opens the door to heaven. And so I think that's the proper.
And the binding and the loosing is not in either one of these passages referring in context even of marriage at all.
No.
Polygamy,
no.
Regular marriage, no, celestial marriage, there's no context there at all of marriage.
Well, Doris, it's taken out of context. You know, there's a gentleman I knew quite well, and he was in ministry, and he had fallen in love supposedly with a young lady when he had a wife and five kids at home, and he had her convinced that polygamy was biblical, and so they had their own secret little marriage, and he had this affair going on the side. She was a young lady. She was not matured in her faith, and he took advantage of her. And he simply plain took advantage of her, and he used the scripture to do it, and he pulled things out of context, and he said it was blessed by Jesus Christ.
Yeah, right.
And so there's basically no difference between that and the polygamy. It's taken out of context, and it's basically used, I'm going to say something kind of strong, to satisfy an individual's sexual desires.
And that's what happens in some of the cases, definitely.
Yes.
Definitely it does. Out of the context, sometimes I wonder if even the viewers understand what context is, how important context is as they go through and reading the scriptures and reading the Bible. I'd like to mention right now that we will open up our phone lines. If you would like to call in and ask your questions or make your comments, our phone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. If you have a question either for myself or for our guest, Pastor Mike. I'd like to mention also here, so we've established that these verses in Matthew 16 and 18, taken out of context, the binding and the loosing have absolutely nothing to do with binding and sealing in marriage ceremonies or sealing families or sealing anybody to anybody here on earth for eternity. Our desire to our viewers who are watching tonight is to remove guilt from anyone. If you've left a polygamy group or if you're thinking of leaving, we want you to be free of guilt. Guilt trips are not from God.
No.
They don't come from God. And if you're feeling guilty, if you've left and you're feeling guilty, or you're even feeling guilty for thinking of leaving, give us a call. We'd love to talk to you, either on the air or off the air, because you should not be feeling guilt for something like this. So we do want that to be taken off of your shoulders. Now, the following observation, and this may be, I don't know if it's going to be more difficult to discuss or not, but in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, we're going clear back into the Old Testament and talk about vows. We are to keep legitimate vows that are made to God. But rash vows that are made, or vows done stupidly or innocently, are not necessarily binding. And so let's read Leviticus chapter 5, verse 4 through 6, and then we can explain this to our viewers, how God takes care of those vows that we take that are wrong. So Leviticus chapter 5, verses 4 through 6 says, "If anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring it to the Lord as his," excuse me, "as his compensation for the sin that he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering." And the most important verse of all is this, "And the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin." Now, this brings them freedom from guilt, the sacrifice. And to kind of the icing on this verse would be in Matthew 5:17, where Jesus said, and you've already mentioned this, he said, "Think not I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Jesus fulfills the Old Testament law, which includes this law in Leviticus of making atonement for vows that we took we shouldn't have taken. How do we simplify that for our viewers so that they can understand that Jesus alone is the high priest? He made atonement for us. He was both the offerer and the offering.
Well, Doris, it reminds me somewhat of some of my work in Romania. I worked there for a number of years, establishing some ministries. One of the things we ran, Romania, the reason why we went in there, they had the highest abortion rate in the world.
Wow.
And we went in there. There was not one active pro-life center, you know. There was not one pregnancy center in the entire nation. And so we set up some pregnancy centers and that sort of thing. But what we found out is that among the Eastern Orthodox there, that was Eastern Orthodox, that's different in a number of different countries. They think different about different things. But what was taught officially there was a woman that once had an abortion, she would go to hell. There was absolutely no forgiveness. And that's what was taught. And a lot of the priests had their own take on it.
Oh, my.
And so one of the greatest excitements of our ministry was when we told them the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ had paid for that sin.
Yeah.
He not just canceled it, paid for it. He took that sin upon himself. And then they were free. And they would come before God someday, as the scripture says, as white as snow, as white as when it says that the color shall be taken away. Though your sins are as scarlet, they mm-hmm. shall be taken away. Mm-hmm. Psalm 103, I think it is, it says that our sins shall be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That's a long ways.
Yep, they never meet.
they never meet. And so when you look at Leviticus, there was a law for making those vows. Mm-hmm. And God said, if you make those vows, you know, you have to have a lamb. Well, the New Testament is the fulfillment of that.
Right.
And Jesus said, I am the Lamb. Mm-hmm. And we know that He has taken our sins away. And so we come. There's no room for guilt here anymore.
No.
There's room for joy.
When your sins are washed away, there's no more guilt.
And you know, Jesus, you got to look at the Son of God. Even before He came into the world as a human being, before that, the scripture refers to the angel of God. And I think it's 57 times or 53 times, the angel of God appeared. The angel of God appeared. And it is believed by many, and I'm one of them, that was the Son of God. Mm-hmm. He came to talk to Abraham. Do you know what He always said when He came to people? Peace.
Peace. Fear not.
Fear not. And especially, you know, He was crucified, and after He arose, every time He came to these groups, He said, peace be mm-hmm. with you.
That's right.
Fear not. And so to the women that are thinking along these lines, you know, that if they made a vow and if it was a sin, first of all, I don't think it is that by leaving that, I don't think it is a sin, because they were many times they were under false pretense, mm-hmm. many times they were under duress. And many of those women who are in polygamy situations were taught from the time they were very small girls that if they did not marry supposedly mm-hmm. who God told them to marry,
right,
that they would lose their eternal life with God.
Straight to hell. That's
They'll
what I was
straight
taught.
Straight to hell.
And
that's what you were taught.
False pretense.
See,
that's
and
a
that
lie.
Is false. That's mm-hmm. a lie. So if you make a vow based on a lie, not knowing at the time that it was a lie, it's not a sin.
God can't hold you against.
And on the
Just
other
like
hand,
with the Ezra,
yes.
with the Ezra.
You know, and I know some polygamist families, and I know a few polygamist families where young ladies became the wives, and they did it on their own, and they truly wanted to be, and so they wanted to be a polygamist wife, and I know several women that way, mm-hmm. and several marriages. So if they do want to get out, God is going to forgive them.
Yes.
Look at Leviticus, what it says, and what Jesus said later.
Right.
You know,
exactly.
I sin all exactly. the I've made vows. I think about when I was a kid. You know, it was kind of a popular thing. Of course, you're much younger than I am, so you maybe never got into that. But I remember that when somebody would ask me a question and they'd say, "Are you telling the truth?" My father would say that, and we would respond by saying, "It's absolutely true, and if it's not, I hope to die."
Uh-oh.
and so, I mean, that was just common where I grew up. That was just very, very common. And so that was a vow.
Yeah, that is a vow.
That is a vow. And you know what? God has forgiven me for that. You know? Mm-hmm. And I think there's sometimes we make promises and vows and there's forgiveness.
On a whim or on yeah. stupidly or
but
whatever.
But I also want to say that I believe in the marriage vows that are based on the scripture, and I feel very
That's
strong
about
That's
based on truth.
That's based
there's
on truth.
There's a difference
truth.
Between
yes.
being based on truth and based yep. on man's. Yep. And then we can go to Judges chapter 11 where Jephthah made that mm-hmm. vow mm-hmm. that if God gave him victory in the mm-hmm. battle, whoever came out of his home, he would offer as a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And the scripture makes it look like, well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't really sacrifice, or there's varying opinions mm-hmm. on that. But mm-hmm. the whole point I want to make is God would never have held him to that vow to sacrifice his daughter because he isn't for human sacrifice.
That's right. That's
so
right.
he never would have held him to that.
Yep. The only human sacrifice that God required was to take the sins of all of us away, and mm-hmm. that was Jesus.
And that was,
but never again. There has right. never been any right. other time that we're held to, that God promoted human sacrifice.
That's absolutely right. Okay, we do have some phone calls that are waiting here. Before we go to our first phone call, though, we do have a message, a short message that we'd like to show you, and then we'll take a phone call from to Joel from Ogden. So here's our message. Are you thinking of leaving your polygamous situation? Are you afraid to leave because you might lose the love of your friends and your family and perhaps even the love of God? Are you afraid you'll become destitute if you do leave? When I ran away from my fundamentalist upbringing and the polygamy environment I was raised in, I had no safe place to go, no place that I knew that I would be safe after I left. And I was so naive, I didn't know that I was exchanging one bad situation for another one. In those days, there were no organizations established to help people who needed to safely exit a polygamist environment. That's why a Shield and Refuge ministry exists today. We're here to help those who want to leave a polygamous situation safely and without fear. We do provide you with a safe refuge, and you will be shielded from those who would harm you. So if you're thinking of leaving your polygamous situation, give us a call. We're here waiting to hear from you. Our telephone number, toll-free, is 1-877-425-9993. If you have access to the internet, you can locate us at www.shieldandrefuge.org. And you can contact us immediately, day or night. We would love to help you. God has made a promise in Psalm 91:4. That he shall cover you with his feathers, and you can take refuge under his wings. And it's his truth that will be your shield. Okay, thank you. And now we do have some phone calls waiting, so we're going to go to line one and talk with Joe from Ogden. Hello, Joe.
Hello?
Yes, Joe, you're on the air.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Okay, it's a little delayed on my TV, so.
Oh, yes, it is. You might want to turn it down.
Okay.
Okay, what is your question?
Well, I like what you guys are doing there with polygamy and helping people get out of that kind of a situation when they're in it.
Okay.
My question kind of relates more so to the Bible, because I've only read it a few times, but I noticed that in the Bible, a lot of times it seems like there is polygamy in it.
It's all over in it, yes.
Well,
yeah. So how do you go about explaining that? Like, for example, Abraham, when his wife Sarah couldn't bear him a child, God gave him Hagar, right?
Well, God did not give him Hagar. If you want to look at the context, you'll see that Sarah gave him Hagar. God had nothing to do with it. And God had promised Sarah and Abraham a son, and they were not trusting his promise. And so that's when Hagar came into the picture.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I think, Joe, too, you want to look at other parts of the Bible where God does not approve of the polygamy.
Going back to Hagar, it seems to me that God did approve of that example of polygamy, because he blessed the child of Hagar to basically have lots of inheritance, right?
Have you read Galatians?
That's the promise that God gave.
Have you read Galatians chapter 4 and later on in Genesis where God told Abraham to send Hagar away? Send her and her son away?
Yeah. Yeah, God did.
He definitely sent her away, but he left some great promises with Hagar's son.
Well, that's a part of, it's part of common grace. I mean, God blesses people who even turn against him.
That's right.
I mean, the scripture is filled with that. And then if you...
Abraham is the epitome of the Bible in a lot of ways. I mean...
But Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham was human and was a sinner.
Israel, right?
What?
If he did something wrong by engaging in polygamy with Hagar... And in my opinion, it seems like Abraham would have received some kind of punishment for that. But the punishment that I take from what I'm hearing is just that God told him to send Hagar away.
Well, God did not approve of it, and it's very clear that God did not approve of it. And then
think about it once Abraham did it.
Joe, would you let him finish his question, his answer, please?
Yeah,
Joe,
go ahead. Joe, also, if you would look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, there God had given some rules for the children of Israel to live by when they appointed a king. And it says in verse 17, he must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. You look at Solomon, God blessed Solomon, but Solomon turned from God. He took many wives. And you follow that story through, and you'll just really understand that God did not approve of polygamy. When you go to the New Testament, you look at leaders in the church, as the Apostle Paul wrote letters to the various pastors at that mm-hmm. time. If you look at, I'll just have a couple of verses here. In 1 Timothy verse 3, chapter 3, starting with verse 2, it says, a person that wants to be an overseer in the church or a deacon, it says there that he shall be the husband of one wife. And if you look at Timothy...
Verse 12
there, it says the deacon must be the husband of but one wife. And then if
I totally understand that. I mean, I agree that it seems like at times God has condoned polygamy, and then at times he has also definitely said it's against his commandments to engage in it.
Yeah, Joe, would you tell me one example where it seems like in the Bible that God condones polygamy?
Definitely got to be Abraham with Hagar.
No, we just explained that, Joe.
We didn't explain why God decided to bless
Joe.
Where, we just said that God's merciful and he will bless him anyway. Why didn't he punish Abraham if it was such a bad thing?
Well, what are you going to be the one that determines God's punishment on people? And why can't God express grace to Abraham and grace to you too? I mean, he doesn't punish your sins every day. We are not the one who commands God to punish someone else. God did command Abraham on what he should do and what he shouldn't do regarding Sarah and Hagar later on. But we can't determine who and how God's going to punish anyone.
Well, okay. I thought of another example, actually, just when I'm talking here. What about Jacob when he worked 7 years for his first wife and then he ended up getting Rebecca, I think, and then only after 7 more years he was able to wed with Rachel?
Well,
he got them both to wife. But yeah. I mean, I don't know for sure. I'm not a Bible scholar or anything, but it seems pretty clear that anybody reading the Bible would interpret that he somehow got two wives.
At the beginning of the show, we mentioned that there's a book that we give out for free to those who are in polygamy groups or in Mormonism. It's called Is Polygamy Biblical? And if you would like to leave your name and your address or a phone number, and I'll call you for your address, we'll send that to you. It answers all these questions.
This is for, like, if you're a fundamentalist or something? Or
we'll send it to you for free. It'll just answer
I'm not engaged in polygamy.
No, it has nothing to... No.
I don't even believe in polygamy, actually.
Joe, excuse me.
The Bible, it seems...
It answers these... Joe, you won't even let us talk. I'm going to hang up on you. If you would like to have those questions answered about polygamy in the Bible, I will send you that book for free, and it answers all those questions. Would you like that? Maybe he hung up on me.
Could we just talk about them over the air too?
Well, no, because we have other calls to take right now, Joe. And if you really are interested in getting the answers, that book will have the answers for you.
Yeah, let's send it to me.
Okay. Do you want to leave your contact information so that we can send it to you?
Yeah.
You can leave it with the operator.
Okay.
Okay.
Good talking with you, Dolores.
Okay. Thank you. Good night. Okay, line two, we have Bob from Riverton. Hello, Bob.
Hello, Dolores.
Yes, my name is Doris.
Donna?
Doris, and you're on the air.
Okay, and Pastor Mike is with you?
Yes,
One comment, several comments to make. In considering, in reading the Bible on Matthew, where Peter was told whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and I think some of the churches get it wrong. What he meant was that he has the authority to determine, but not to announce guilt and content. He can judge and determine these people, but he can't make up new rules and new laws and new regulations concerning the law of God. Because even in John, it states that on John 20:23, he had Peter and the disciples, and it didn't say Peter. When Jesus breathed it on him with the Holy Spirit, he gave him the power to forgive sins or to have their sins not forgiven, but he didn't give him the authority to make new laws and regulations. So when it comes to polygamy and the women are concerned whether they're breaking the law, in a sense they're not when they leave polygamy, because the law of God is one man for one woman.
That's true. They're not, and that's what we discussed tonight, is if they leave a polygamous situation where they took vows that were against God's will, they would not, God would not hold them responsible for leaving those vows.
Right. And what I'm saying is the FDLDS has misinterpreted John 23 because they changed it. They made a new law and a new regulation.
Well, that goes clear back to Joseph Smith, did that.
The apostles, or Peter, he gave them the authority to determine and to announce guilt or innocence, but not to change the content. And in essence, FLDS is changing the content of the law.
Well, that goes back not to FLDS, but it goes back to Joseph Smith. But I believe that the point he's making is very good, don't you?
It is. Yeah, I agree.
Okay. So,
thank you.
Yeah, we do appreciate your call and your insight. That's a good point.
Okay.
Thank you, Bob.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.
Good night. Okay, we have a call from Kathy in Brigham City. Hello, Kathy.
Hey, we have a call from Kathy in Brigham City.
Kathy?
Hello, how are you today?
We're good, and you need to turn your volume down.
It's off.
Okay.
I want to know, when these women leave and they're not legally married to Joseph, I mean, to the polygamist, pays for their children? The husbands who aren't legally bound to them, do they have to pay anything, or do we as the state people pay for them and their children? And that's all I have to ask. Okay?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Kathy.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye.
Well, I think the husband, who, if the husband has means to pay, the law certainly can enforce the law, which says that if a man has fathered that child or 10 children, that father has to pay. And that payment, it's like a divorce situation, or it's like a situation, a man and a woman have a child, they're not married, they're not polygamous. But when it's proven that the child is the son of a certain individual, that individual has to pay. Now, if that's not enough to cover the cost of raising that child, and if they're still under the poverty line, then they can apply for welfare. But there are numerous, I want to say this besides, there are numerous polygamists who kind of work it from both ends. So they say, this is my religion, and therefore I can have these spiritual wives and I can have these polygamous wives. But on the other hand, they go and they apply for welfare because they're single moms.
Mm-hmm.
And so they work it from both ends.
Mm-hmm. They call it bleeding the beast.
Bleeding
and there are
the beast.
Many, many,
yes.
Many polygamists, yes, who do that. But when I think one of the tragedies of this is when a woman does leave a polygamy group, she becomes victimized all over again.
Yeah.
Whether she's the first wife or whether she was the plural wife, she finds herself in economic stress.
Mm-hmm.
And if she goes to welfare to get help, then of course there's the ORS and different things that she has to deal with in the court case. And I'm working with a woman right now that she's got a few kids from her polygamous situation, and she's been out for several months, and he hasn't paid her one dime,
mm-hmm,
yet,
mm-hmm,
because the husband is still victimizing her,
mm-hmm,
and she's,
mm-hmm,
still struggling,
mm-hmm,
just to get the economic support,
mm-hmm,
from him that,
mm-hmm,
he should be paying her. But they know how to bleed the court and pull it out and let it go on and on. So there is tragedy from both ends.
Yeah. And Doris, I want to say here too, those who follow Jesus Christ, the Christians, we have a huge responsibility.
Yes, we do.
And I don't, you know, if there's, when the, I know there are many Christians watching this program, and churches have a great responsibility to give the support that they need, because if they leave the polygamous situation and they don't have that support on the outside, it's almost impossible.
It is.
And so it's so important that if somebody wants to leave, that they contact you, they contact this ministry, or they contact another ministry, but that we can help them.
Right. We can help them. And, and it costs, by the way, I might add, that it costs a good penny, a good dollar to support a mother with several children when they come out. There's been times I've had to send out SOS emails asking for funds for a particular situation that she's facing because there just isn't the money to cover it, and she needs it. She's got to have it. So and so if you feel like God's leading you to help out in that, you can contact us, and we sure appreciate it. Okay, we do have line one, John from Salt Lake City calling. Hello, John. John? Yeah. Hello, John. You're on the air.
Okay, yes. I was just listening to you, okay? One, I just want to say something real quick. I'm a paralegal, and also I met you, Doris, at the Stone Conference, the conference at Calvary Chapel.
Uh-huh.
And so what I'm trying to say is the law of the land here in Utah is if you get married to one wife, the second wife would be a void, so it's not lawful. Okay.
Right.
And another thing is, I think we got off track as to does God condone polygamy? He's not commanded it, okay? And we can see that he has turned a deaf ear in the past. But also, if you're going to be a representative of the church, you're to have one wife.
Right.
So he has never commanded it.
Right.
It's not right. We know morally it's not right. And logically, it's not right, okay?
That's right.
I just wanted to state that. It's got nothing to do with punishment. It's about, did God command it? No, he didn't, period.
And that's a good point. Thank you, John, because that just simplifies it.
Yeah, that's all it is. It's black and white.
It's black and white,
I want to get into all that other stuff.
Yeah, exactly right.
I just wanted to point that out. It was nice meeting you, Doris.
Pardon me? Thank
bye
you.
Bye.
Okay, thanks, John. Good night. That was a good point. I'm glad you called and made that point. Because it is. Just because he doesn't turn around and punish something immediately, besides that, his patience leads us to repentance.
Yes.
So we don't want punishment immediately anyway. Okay, we have Ray from Magna. Hello, Ray.
Hi, how are you?
Yes, we're doing well, thank you. You're on the air.
Yeah, I just wanted to call up and make a statement about, you know, I listening to the show and, you know, folks call up and they're talking about, well, Abraham did this or Jacob did that or, you know, David may have done this or that. And we're not to look to man, even biblical man, you know, people of the Bible as examples in righteousness. We're to look to Christ.
Thank you for that reminder.
Many
That's
people
true.
Have done things in the prophetical books. It says, you know, from the dawn of time, basically, right up to the present, all we've done is mess up. Even David couldn't build the temple to God because his hands were full of blood. David hooked up with Bathsheba. That didn't mean it was right.
That's right.
Man is fallible. We keep our eye on the prize, which is Christ. And we study the Bible, like it says, to study it, to show ourselves to approve the workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be able to distinguish through the spirit of understanding that which is inspiration, correction, directions in life, and that which is, you know, historical things or, you know, what people may have done. It isn't saying we do those things.
That's right, Ray. I thank you for that point, too. That's a good point, and it's true. We don't look at man. We look at God, and God commanded a man to have one wife, and we have the example in Genesis 3 or Genesis 2 where God made Adam and Eve and no one else. So thank you for your call.
Pleasure. God bless you.
Thank you. Good night. Okay, line three, Mark from Salt Lake City. Hello, Mark.
Yes, Pastor, I have two questions. They both relate, they both come from Deuteronomy. I don't happen to have the passage, but Moses is told by Yahweh not that Ammonites, Moabites, and well, bastards, I shouldn't use that word, but that's the word that's used, will not have an inheritance in the assembly of Yahweh. Now, fast forward to Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite, and Ruth, therefore Jesus is a Moabite by extension. Could you address that issue? And then also with the, and I agree with you about the foreign wives that the Levites had married in Ezra, but Malachi says, or in Malachi, Yahweh says that he hates divorce. Can you answer? Can you make a stab at those two questions?
We only have a minute left. Let me just quickly make a couple of comments, and we can maybe pick it up some other time.
But, yeah, go ahead. You got a minute to make.
Jesus came from the women in Jesus' life where he came from, his ancestors. It did include a Moabite. It also included a prostitute. It included a number of other
women. If you would like to make
women. there were also... So I think what it explains, why that's explained in the scripture, is that God is a forgiving God. Mm-hmm. Jesus comes from in the eyes of a lot of people, from a questionable background.
Right.
You know, through Mary, through his mother, and even through Joseph. And so God is a gracious God, and God is a forgiving God. Mm-hmm. And God also, later after Jesus, open the door to the Gentiles.
Right.
And what was the other question?
And the Moabite, by the way, was only to 10 generations.
Yeah, okay.
And Jesus was way past 10 generations,
okay.
Past
yeah.
The Moabite thing anyway.
Yeah.
So Ruth was a Moabite-ess, but again, I think it's just showing that there is forgiveness by God. And he forgets our sins. When he forgives our sins, he forgets them. So I want to thank you for coming tonight and sharing the discussion with us. I think that it was a very appropriate discussion. And we hope tonight that we've successfully covered the concerns and the questions of those who maybe or want to leave polygamy but maybe you're fearful because of the vows you've taken. Polygamous vows are absolutely not binding upon you. They are powerless. They are null and void. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This is the acceptable year of the Lord for you to be set free, and applies to all of those who are held captive in polygamy groups. He came to heal the brokenhearted. I doubt if there's a married woman in polygamy who hasn't suffered through a broken heart. And healing never comes by denying or suppressing your emotions. Jesus came to preach delivery to the captives. What's holding you captive? Fear, polygamous vows and oaths, invisible bonds of economic threats, lack of adequate education, a dozen kids running around, or you fear that no one will accept you or help you. Jesus came to set us free. And you can attain the freedom that Jesus wants you to have. You can have the liberty to make your own choices. And we can help you find the freedom through Jesus Christ. He promised that. That's why he came. Jesus is the one who loves us, and it is he who will take us and keep us in eternity. No earthly marriage or husband can do that. Give us a call. Our toll-free number is 877-425-9993. We would love to help you. Thanks for watching our show, and good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again. Mm-hmm.